Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and for the next foreseeable Saturdays, I'll be sharing with you 21st century examples of mistreatment of God's people from the current literature of the Voice of the Martyrs. That's a magazine. Not to make you angry, not to make you feel negative, but to encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters. If you'd like to follow up and somehow be a blessing to the persecuted yourself, you can contact the folks at Voice of the Martyrs. That's thevoice@vom.org. This will be a two-part series today and next week. God Opened the Door is the name of the article. It's from the yearly special edition of Voice of the Martyrs, 2022 edition. And we're going to do like about half of it now. But a member, a VOM staff member, actually, Peter Jasek, a recent prisoner himself, he's going to tell of his 14-month imprisonment in Sudan. And so I read, "When the airport security officer tapped me on the shoulder and motioned for me to follow him, I didn't think much of it. It was December 10, 2015, and I was heading home after spending 4 days in Sudan meeting with Christians and evaluating how VOM could help the church there. With my boarding pass in hand, I assumed I was merely being given an extra security screening at Khartoum Airport. Everything seemed routine until the officer spread several photographs before me on a table. I stared in shock at photos taken of me outside my hotel and other photos of me at a restaurant where I had shared a meal with a Sudanese pastor. Clearly, I had been under surveillance by Sudanese police ever since entering the country. I looked nervously at my watch. My plane was about to take off, and I wasn't going to be on it. Instead, I was being falsely charged with multiple crimes, including espionage and entering Sudan illegally. When I was a teenager, my father handed me a book one day, and he said simply, "You should read this." And that was how I got to know Richard Wurmbrand. The book, Pastor Wurmbrand's book called In God's Underground, had been smuggled into our native Czechoslovakia by Christians providing aid to the underground church. My father had already experienced harassment and arrest as a pastor, and my brothers and sisters and I were all harassed at school for refusing to join the Young Pioneers and wear the communist group's telltale red scarf. As I read of Pastor Wurmbrand's suffering, I couldn't imagine that I would one day meet him and work for the organization that he had founded in 1967. Nor could I imagine that almost 40 years later I'd be handed another of his books. This one was a Czech translation of If Prison Walls Could Speak, while I was sitting in a Sudanese prison. When Pastor Wurmbrand and his wife, Sabina, were launching their ministry called Jesus to the Communist World, later renamed the Voice of the Martyrs, I was growing up as the son of a pastor in the Communist World. Czechoslovakia had become a satellite of the Soviet Union after the communists seized power in 1948. And by the time I was born in the 1960s, the country was firmly entrenched in the Eastern Bloc. Pastors and their churches were closely monitored, and authorities pressured families to enroll their children in communist doctrine classes. While my father's official job was pastoring a state-approved church, he and my mother unofficially trained Christians through a network of secret churches across the country. I'm ashamed to admit that as a boy, I was embarrassed by my father's occupation and the fact that it wasn't honored by our government or culture. By God's grace, however, I came to know Christ at age 15. And suddenly I didn't care what others thought. I spoke openly about my faith, even in the classroom. Teachers called me to their office, sometimes to punish me for speaking out, but other times because they wanted to know more about Christ. Although both my father and mother were on occasion detained because of their Christian work, we felt that it was an honor to suffer persecution in the name of Christ. Despite the pressure we faced as Christians under a communist government, we always knew that our brothers and sisters in other countries, free countries, were trying to support us. We never lacked for anything. Years later, as I reflected on my childhood from a Sudanese prison cell, it became very clear that God had been preparing me for that tap on the shoulder at Khartoum Airport ever since I was a young boy. After confiscating my camera and laptop, authorities at the Khartoum Airport questioned me for almost 24 hours. They wanted to know about every photo and every person I had met in Sudan. Finally, I was taken by car to a building that I later learned was a prison run by the National Intelligence Service of Sudan, NISS. The guards took my picture from the front and side before conducting an entry interview. I was led to a cell at about 1:30 a.m., and when the guard opened the door, I could see one man on a bed and five more sleeping on the floor. I stepped into the cell, trying not to step on my new neighbors, and turned as the guard pulled shut the cell door. To my amazement, I felt sure I had seen that door before. More than 2 years earlier, I had dreamed that I was in prison, which is not that surprising considering my work with persecuted Christians. However, in that dream, I clearly saw the door of my prison cell, and I heard the lock click into place. The dream affected me so much at the time that a friend noticed the anguish on my face the next morning at church and asked me what was wrong. The door in my Sudanese prison cell was the same door I had seen in my dream. It was the same color, it had the same window in the middle of it, and it made the same clicking sound as it locked shut. I realized immediately that my visit to the prison cell in Sudan was not a surprise to the all-knowing God I serve, and the dream he had sent me 2 years earlier was a comforting reminder of his sovereign control over whatever I might face. The five prisoners on the floor, squeezed a little closer together and pointed toward a sliver of empty floor space. I lay down without a blanket, trying to ignore all the questions racing through my mind. How long will I be here? What's my family thinking? What have they been told? The next morning, I met my cellmates, who immediately asked about news from the outside world. As I began to tell them about recent attacks by the self-proclaimed Islamic State, ISIS, that had killed 129 people in Paris, they jumped to their feet and began shouting, "Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allah is great! Allah is great!" Their joy at hearing this news shocked and frightened me, so I decided not to share any further information with them. My cellmates became increasingly demanding, especially during the five times each day when Muslims are required to pray. At first, they told me to stand behind them while they prayed so their eyes would not have to fall on a Christian. Then they told me I had to stand in the bathroom while they prayed. Finally, they ordered me to face the toilet, not even turn toward them. They read the Quran aloud throughout most of the day, and I began to wonder how long I could stand the constant droning of Quranic verses without losing my mind. Although I didn't have a Bible in those early days of my imprisonment, God was faithful to remind me of verses that I had read or studied in the past. It seemed like every couple of days he would remind me of a particular passage of Scripture. The hardest thing was being away from my family and not knowing whether they knew where I was or what had happened to me. I quickly broke down in tears when I thought of them, so I worked hard not to think about them because I didn't want my cellmates to see me crying. Well, after a few weeks in that cell, God brought Revelation 4:8 to my mind. The four living creatures do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I remember thinking, and I believe it was from the Lord, that if those four living creatures could say those words, "Holy, holy, holy throughout all of eternity, then surely I could manage to say them for a minute, or 5 minutes, or an hour. In my mind, I began to repeat that verse over and over. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And as I recited the verse, I began to focus on specific attributes of God. Holy, holy, holy is God, the healer. And I would pray for the healing of Christians who had been injured in attacks in Nigeria. Holy, holy, holy is God who sets the captives free. And I would pray for Christians in Eritrea who had been imprisoned for more than a decade. I began to focus on God's holiness and power instead of on my own situation. Then things in my prison cell changed for the worse. My cellmates made it very clear that as a Christian, I was an infidel of little value. They began calling me filthy rat or filthy pig. At first, I refused to answer. That's not my name, I thought, and I won't dignify it with a response. But when I didn't answer, they hit me with a broom handle and forced me to stand in a corner of the cell for hours at a time. Then they began to punch me and kick me. They also questioned me about the Christian work I was doing in Sudan. And if they didn't like my answer, they hit me. And as they slapped and kicked me, I thought of how Jesus was beaten with wooden sticks by the Roman soldiers. One particular beating was so bad that I thought I had a broken rib. A 400-pound guy kicked me with his shoes on, so it was very painful. But despite this physical abuse, I realized God was performing a miracle. I had peace. I could even think about my family and pray for them without breaking down in tears. God was with me. My cellmates soon increased the pressure on me. One of them slowly sharpened the edge of a metal plate while threatening to slit my throat. They also attempted to torture me with waterboarding because, they said, the Czech Republic had cooperated with the United States in waterboarding Muslims. As they collected water to pour on my face and prepared to tie me up, a guard who had overheard their plans opened the cell door and moved me to another cell. I believe that guard was sent by the Lord to save my life that day. It's about halfway through. We're going to continue that story next time. Now, those who are in real time, I'm talking about next Saturday. If you've discovered this website in 2082, then you can look right ahead of you, and there's the story continued. Thank you so much for being with me today. Do come back, and let's remember those that are in prison as though we were in prison with them. Amen? This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.